You are listening to the Mountain View Community Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad to share this message with you. Our mission is to help you discover the joy and peace of Jesus, develop your God-given gifts, and deploy into a life of kingdom service. You can learn more about our church at mountainviewnepa.org.
God's good. And all the time, amen. I have a different mug. It has a logo. Starbucks is not a sponsor, so just blur it out on the live stream, okay? If you find a black travel mug somewhere, I can't find it. I know it's here, but I can't find it. So if you find my normal black mug, I like it, because I like it. But I don't know where it is. I also don't know where my Kindle is that I use when I study it. So if you see a small Kindle Fire with a purple case, please let me know, because I can't find it. It's somewhere in this building, and I don't know where either of those things are. So if you find those things, let me know. Shirley, did you steal them? Oh, Shirley has them. Okay, never mind. Hostage, uh-oh. Well, I'm Tupper, if we haven't had a chance to meet. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I have a confession. It's a pretty big thing, but, you know, these last couple weeks in our household, we've had a couple Christmas movies before Thanksgiving. And there's wreaths on our door already. I don't know what I'm doing. And next Sunday is fine to decorate because Thanksgiving will come and then it'll be Advent. It's a weird calendar year this year. I was stepped out, so I don't know if it got mentioned, but the Operation Christmas Child, there were 131 boxes packed this year. Which is 2008 since 1999. Deb has tracked them, so that's just amazing. And I think next week we're going to commission them and pray for them as they go. The other thing we've just kind of been talking about is the Bibles in the pews are from like 1990-ish, and they're starting to wear out, and a lot of them have been scribbled in by random kids throughout the years. And so one of the things we've been talking about is updating the Pew Bibles, and also because Dan and Jaira Lee, who went to the Philippines to do ministry and mission work, they're in need of Bibles. And so over the next, I don't know, some period of time, we're going to look to order new Bibles to replace these. We're going to donate these Bibles to them, and so we're going to swap them out. But if you wanted to, you know, a lot of times people like to make a memorial gift, and they emboss it onto it. They put the letters like in memory of so-and-so. If you wanted to do that or just make a general gift toward replacing the Bibles, that's going to be happening over the next period of time. So I just want to make you aware of that they're going to swap out and offer that opportunity. I know a lot of people like to do that, and so that's happening. This morning, we're returning to our series on Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. We've had about a five-week break, and we're going to be in Esther chapter 8 this morning. And we've had about a five-week break, I think, and so I wanted to just review a little bit of what's transpired to this point in Ezra chapters 1 through 6 and Esther through chapter 7. So in the beginning, we talked about David's descendants, right? These kings of Israel, the kings, the Jewish kings, that descended from David and Solomon and then their sons, and they were more bad than good, right? There were more bad kings. I think there were only four or five what you call a good king throughout that period of time. And those that were bad weren't even so much bad as much as they were evil in a lot of the things that they did. And there were occasional bright spots. There was Hezekiah who started to restore the kingdom. There's Josiah, the eight-year-old king who his people found the scroll of Deuteronomy, and they read it to him, and he said, "What are we doing worshiping these idols? Tear down the idols, cleanse the temple, and let's worship Yahweh again." But over and over and over, the people of Israel told God that they preferred to rule themselves. They preferred to have a kingdom like the rest of the world. They preferred that they wouldn't look distinctive from the world. They wanted to look just like the rest of the world. And so, Romans, you'll find this, that often God's wrath or God's punishment or God's the way God handles sin or is through giving people exactly what they're asking for. right? It's our culture's experiencing this, right? The culture has said we want freedom from rules, and there's chaos around, right? There's been a desire for this, and so what happened is the nation of Israel suddenly looked like every other nation around them. The Babylonians came in, knocked down their walls, and took them captive, just like all the other cities. And later on, after Babylon had taken all of them off into captive, and that's Jeremiah, if you're Jeremiah, that's him going off into captivity. Later on, the Persian Empire rises up in the east, and they grow and they grow, and they overtake Babylon, and they sack Babylon, and they take the land and the people into their captivity. But there's a difference. So the Babylonians, if you read the Tower of Babel, you kind of get a sense of what the city of the nation of Babylon was like. But there's a thing about the confusion of languages. And in Babylon, what they said is, when we take captives, if we leave them together, they'll work together and they'll overthrow us. And so let's spread them out so that they can't understand their neighbors, right? And so that's what happened. The people of Israel were spread all throughout the Babylonian Empire. And when the Persians came, the Persians said, you know what? As an empire, we're overall better if each of our city-states and nation-states are stronger. So let's, as much as we can, send people back to their homelands so that they can work together with their brothers and sisters and family and that, right? And so Cyrus is the Persian Empire emperor that kind of overtook Babylon, and Cyrus opened the door to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and many returned. Some stayed. And actually, that's who Esther is. That's who Mordecai is. They're people who stayed in Persia. But some returned, and the first ones that returned, the first thing they did is they rebuilt the altar of God where they would make the sacrifices of the law. And they did that because they wanted to first lay a foundation of worship to God in the return to Jerusalem. Then they rebuilt the foundations around the altar to build the temple. Then they looked and said, wow, that's really small. And they got discouraged. For 16 years, they just got discouraged and said, it'll never look good anyway. Let's not bother. And in God's providence, he sent these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. You can read, their words are in the Bible. You can read some of the things they said to the Jews. He sent these two prophets to encourage the people and say, no, you've got to build the whole temple. And so they came, and the people began to rebuild the temple walls. And while the temple was being rebuilt, all the way across the Persian Empire in Susa, the story of Esther is unfolding. And we left Ezra, these two things are happening at the same time, right? So we can't move back and forth. So in Esther, we're talking about these things that happen right as the temple's being finished back in Jerusalem. And for Esther, this young woman, through not very good circumstances, finds herself being raised up suddenly to be the queen of the great Persian Empire. This ancient enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, if you know the Amalekites, they're the constant opposers of Israel throughout their time in the desert and throughout their time of the nations. A descendant from the Amalekites named Haman, who's an Agagite, which means he's a descendant of King Agag, who Solomon, the king David's son, Solomon, killed King Agag. Haman, the descendant of Agag, is suddenly in power under Xerxes, and he tricks the Persian king into making a decree that in 1 year, all the Jews should be killed. Esther bravely approaches the king. She reveals, I'm a Jew. This Haman is trying to kill me. Your queen, O king, right? She uses this relationship. She is in this position of influence for such a time as that. And says, no one's going to kill my wife. And he has Haman drug out and hung on the gallows that Haman had built for Esther's uncle Mordecai. And that's where we left off. Haman hanging in the gallows. Merry Christmas! It's a cliffhanger. But the point this morning from there to where we're going to go is this, that the escape from the initial disaster, Haman is this major threat. The escape from the threat of Haman is really, really, really important, but it only actually has value if there's a restoration of all things, if the healing of brokenness, if there's a living in holiness, if there's a rescue of all the people of Israel, right? It doesn't do any good if Haman gets executed, but all the Jews are still killed in 8 months, right? This is the building up of Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah of the city of Jerusalem is the rebuilding the actual walls that when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, these are the walls. This is the last time it's rebuilt before Jesus comes. And it's the rebuilding of these walls. And so it's important that not just to escape from disaster, but that there's a restoration of the people of Israel, right? That they not just come back to the city, but that they commit themselves to the altar, themselves to the law. And so this morning we're going to read from Esther chapter 8. We're going to read the full chapter, verses 1 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. That same day, King Ahasuerus awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. The king removed his signet ring he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. Then Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet, wept, and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman the Agagite and his plot he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter toward Esther, so she got up and stood before the king, and she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor with him, if the matter seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in your eyes, let a royal edict be written. Let it revoke the documents the scheming Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, wrote to destroy the Jews who are in the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that would come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives?" And King Ahasuerus said to Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, "Look, I have given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. Write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews, and seal it with the royal signet ring. A document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. And on the 23rd day of the third month, that is the month of Sivan, the royal scribes were summoned, and everything was written exactly as Mordecai commanded for the Jews to the satraps, the governors, and the officials of the 127 provinces from India to Cush. The edict was written for each province in its own script, for each ethnic group in its own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in King Ahasuerus' name and sealed the edicts with the royal signet ring. He sent the documents by mounted couriers who rode fast horses bred in the royal stables. And this is the king's edict. It gave the Jews in each and every city the right to assemble and defend themselves, to destroy and kill and annihilate, to defend themselves from being destroyed, killed, and annihilated. No, I'm reading that wrong. To defend themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate every ethnicity and provincial army hostile to them, including women and children, and to take their possessions as spoils of war. This would take place on a single day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month of the king of the month Adar. And a copy of the text issued as law throughout every province was distributed to all the people so the Jews could be ready to avenge themselves against their enemies on that day. The couriers rode out in haste on their royal horses, and the king's urgent command, the law was also issued in the fortress of Susa. And Mordecai went from the king's presence, clothed in royal blue and white, with a great gold crown and purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa shouted and rejoiced, and the Jews celebrated with gladness and joy and honor in every province and every city where the king's command and edict reached. Gladness and joy took place among the Jews. There was a celebration and a holiday, and many of the ethnic groups of the land professed themselves to be Jews because a fear of the Jews had overcome them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. gracious God. You oversee the affairs of your people. You oversee our lives. You interact with us, Lord, and you oversaw the safety of your people of Israel, Lord. You oversaw the protection of the Jews from Haman's plots, Lord. And God, we just we come before you, Lord, and we ask, what would you teach us from this, Lord? There's some hard words here, God, and we seek to understand, Lord, and so help us to understand what you would teach us from this, God. And Lord, we ask that we would be faithful, Lord, that we would always not just look to be concluded in our walk with you, Lord, but that we would always continue forward in the next things, in the next step, in the next level of walking with you, Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with where we're at, Lord, but that we would have a holy dissatisfaction with our own righteousness, and that we would seek after you more. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Haman had a steep and violent downslide at the end of his life, didn't he? But for Esther, things are suddenly going to improve. Now, excuse me, Esther was the queen, so she had a lot. She probably had a lot of wealth, but somehow, for some reason, the king gave Haman's estate over to her. She gave it to Mordecai, right? But Haman's estate was taken from his family and given to Esther, presumably to repay her for the wrongdoing that Haman had done to her and to Mordecai, for the lies he told, for the way he tried to have them killed. But Haman is gone. And Haman is no longer able to negatively influence the king. But there's still this hanging issue over Esther and Mordecai. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you think everything is supposed to be smooth sailing, easy going from here, but something looms over you still? I wonder what looms over a 60-year-old retired boxer that decides to fight a 30-year-old. He's got some baggage, right? He needs a therapist. But isn't that how it often is in life, right? We move forward with one thing and something else pushes us back down. We step forward and we feel like things are going good and our relationship with God is growing strong. Our relationship with others are getting strong. I really feel like I'm starting to get a rhythm of how to walk in holiness. And then all of a sudden, I slip up and I say, oh, well, God could never love me anyway. It was all, I don't even know. And we're knocked back down by discouragement. The Psalms recognize this. Did you know one-third of the Psalms are what we call lament Psalms? They're mourning songs. They're songs that say, God, everything is awful right now, and if you don't help me, I don't know how I'll survive. A third of the Psalms call out to God in that way. Like, did anyone else expect that after you accepted Jesus, things would just be smooth sailing going forward? Did anyone else expect that all of my hurts and my hang-ups would be just resolved overnight, right? That anyone else expect that Jesus, accepting Jesus, would automatically make relationships right, all the health issues in your family go away, right? Accepting Jesus, did you expect that your marriage would be healed automatically, your kids would suddenly start calling you every week, and that your addictions would all evaporate? Now, I love this about Jesus. You know what I love about Jesus is that he walks alongside us through these hardest parts of our lives. He doesn't say, I've saved you, you're justified, you're going to get to heaven someday, you go over there, figure it out, I got unsaved people to talk to and hang out with. No, God gets down in the muck, in the mire, in the muddy waters with us and walks through our lives, even when it's hard. And even when there's difficulties we can't see, he doesn't abandon us. He walks with us as we work to restore our relationships, as we work to restore our marriage, as we work to restore our kids' lives, as we work to say, I wish I had done this different when your kids were little, but now they're grown up, and what can I do now? I raised my kids as non-Christians, and now I wish I had known better. What do I do? God walks with us as we navigate these very difficult and hard things. He works with us as we work to get clean of drugs or alcohol. He doesn't leave us to just figure things out on his own, but Jesus walks right there with us. He goes through it with me and with you. This issue looms for Esther, right? It was this edict put together by Haman that's still pending. that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all the Jews in the provinces should be killed. And even the king acknowledges that an edict sealed by his ring cannot be revoked, which seems like kind of a silly way to govern, doesn't it? You can never change your mind about anything. And so Esther and Mordecai, though, they don't just say, oh, well, we'll be safe up in our palace. We'll lock the doors now that Haman's gone. We'll pretend we're not here and all the Jews will die, but at least we'll survive. No, they devise a plan. They work hard to scheme and to plan and to say, how can we save all the people of Israel? And so what does Esther do? Hear this, in verses 3 through 6. Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet, wept, and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman the Agagite and his plot he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter toward Esther, so she got up and stood before the king, and she said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor with him, if the matter seems right to the king and I'm pleasing to his eyes, let a royal edict be written. Let it revoke the documents the scheming Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that would come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives? Again, Esther risks her life coming before the king, right? That you don't just show up to an ancient Near Eastern king's royal room without being invited, and you certainly don't show up crying. We'll get to that in Nehemiah after Christmas. The kings of the ancient Near East liked everyone to be happy around them, and so if you went in weepy, often that was the last thing that you did. But she comes in, she can't control it, she's weeping while she goes, and the king agrees to hear her plea, and this time she gets right to the point. But there's this one problem. What's the problem I just said? Royal proclamations cannot simply be undone. It's not like in America, right? Every new presidency, just day one, they write a bunch of executive orders that undo the executive orders of the last president and put in their own. And 4 years later, if there's a new president, they do the same thing again. And it's just a willy-nilly thing right here. But they took things seriously back then. And so there had to be a new rule that somehow covered the old rule to prevent the Jews from being destroyed. This is what it says in verse 8. Write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews. Seal it with the royal signet ring, because a document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. The king gives them authority to figure it out on their own. He's not a very good king, as I think you know from the drunken orgies and the gathering of hundreds and thousands of young virgins to have sex with them to see which one would be his queen, right? I think we understand he's not a very good king, but he's not a very good husband. He's not a very good king. And he just says, you know what, you guys, I took care of Haman. Figure it out for yourselves. And so they can't simply cancel the old decree. They need to get creative in the wording of the new one and figure out how to still allow Haman's decree to happen, but allow the people to be saved. And this is what it says, verses 11 and 12. The king's edict gave the Jews in each and every city the right to assemble and defend themselves, to destroy, kill, annihilate every ethnicity, provincial army, and hostile to them, which would kill all their women and children and take their possessions as spoils of war. This would take place on a single day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. At first, this seems like a pretty harsh rule to pass. I don't know if you feel it. When I was preparing for this and reading this a few times through, I was just trying to get a sense of this edict that they had. And man, it just felt like it seems like the Jews were given a carte blanche freedom to just go out and kill other people. Almost the same rule that was given to them, right? To the non-Jews, to kill the Jews. But as you read it slowly, And as you, if you can read Hebrew, if you look in the Hebrew and kind of follow the sentence structure, there's actually some key words in verse 11 that kind of tell us, actually, no, this is not them being told, just go out and kill whoever you want, kill out your neighbor who stubbed your toe yesterday. No, the Jews are given the right to assemble and defend themselves. And who do they have the right to act against? Any army who is hostile to them. They were given this right by Mordecai, by the king, through Mordecai, right? It was not the situation where the Israelites could go and proactively just kill whoever they wanted. It wasn't a situation they could proactively go and do what they wanted to do. No, it was a situation where they were given the right to have explicitly stated freedom to be reactive and defend themselves against the violence that would come on them. And I don't know if you missed this, but the right they're given is on the same day, on one day only, which is the same day that Haman said everyone should kill all the Jews. And so the new law says, okay, the current law says you can go kill all the Jews, but guess what? The Jews now, on that day, can also defend themselves and kill you back. Now, this is descriptive of what happened, not prescriptive of how we should live our lives, right? So don't go running people off the road who cut you off in traffic. And it's not saying that. But on that day, they were given the right, as someone came in to try to kill them and their spouse and their kids, to defend their families, to gather together and have safety together. There's so much happening throughout the book of Esther. But one of the main themes is this is this theme of things being reversed, of roles being flipped, of things being, this is how we expect it to go, and then it goes the other way. In the first chapter, Queen Vashti, who is the queen of the Persian Empire, who refuses to go before the king to go before his people who are gathered, right? Her fortune was reversed from being the queen to being just someone. She lost her queenship, right? Queen Esther, right? Her fortune was reversed. Esther went into the world. She's just a captive in a foreign land. Her parents are dead. She's living with her cousin, uncle, right? She's living with Mordecai. And all of a sudden, she's raised up. Her life is reversed, and she's all of a sudden goes from poverty, and she's the queen. The plan of the assassins against Xerxes, right? These guards said, we don't like this Xerxes, we're going to kill him. And Mordecai overheard them, and their plan got reversed. And when they went to kill Xerxes, they were killed. Haman's plan for his own exaltation was reversed, right? Haman came in one time to the king, and the king is saying, Haman, you're a really trusted advisor. What do I do if I want to honor somebody? There's a guy who I want to honor. And I don't want to tell you who he is, but just, what should I do? And Haman, oh, obviously, this is why Haman is so likable, right? Obviously, he's talking about me. Who's better than me? I'm Haman, right? And he's like this big, grand description of how to honor somebody, and it turns out that Xerxes had just learned that Mordecai saved his life and wanted to honor Mordecai. And so Haman, his mortal enemy, Mordecai, suddenly lifted up and honored. And later, Haman's plans for his gallows was reversed, right? Haman built these gallows 75 feet high to kill Mordecai and make an example of him. And Haman was hung there. And here at the end, we see Mordecai's circumstances are reversed, right? Mordecai has kind of just accepted this kind of lowly, just works every day kind of position in the kingdom. He's at the gate. He's got some influence, but not that much. He's honored by the king once, but not, you know. And all of a sudden, he's elevated to being the number two in the kingdom. He wears the ring that he can speak for the king. And in that, not just Mordecai's life is reversed, but also all the people of Israel no longer are in line to be executed at the end of that year. You know, God can take the circumstances that you bring to him and reverse them and give you new life. Like, have you heard of Jesus? You can give him your sins, you can give him your weakness, you can give him your flaws and your brokenness, and he gives you new life. You can give him your struggles, you can give him your fears, you can give him your marriage, your children, anything, any area of life you have, you can give it to Jesus, and he gives you new life. Give him any of that. Even your moralistic goodness, even your, I've gone to church every Sunday the last 48 years. I haven't missed a Sunday. I haven't missed a tithe. I haven't missed a Christmas Eve service or an Easter special service. I haven't missed a Christmas musical. You can even give him this idea of moralism, right? This idea of I'm doing all these right things to earn God's favor. You can even give him your moralism, and he'll give you new life, new righteousness, new fervor in him. I want to read these two passages to you. Isaiah chapter 40. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 40, verses 3-5. This is talking about Jesus coming. We're about to talk about this for 4 weeks, right? Advent's coming. The voice of one crying out, "Prepare the way of Yahweh in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh will appear and all humanity together will see it. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-11, this is a hymn that was sung, right? We sing these songs in the morning when we come, right? We sing songs, we're going to sing songs at the end. This is an early church, this is a song that somebody wrote about God's glory. I won't sing it for you, but maybe Ken can put it to music for us. This is an early hymn, an early worship song of God's people. Adopt the same attitudes as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even Jesus experienced a reversal. He traded the glories of the Godhead for an earthly broken body. For aches and pains when he got up in the morning, I'm sure, right? For messing him in his swaddling clothes as a little baby. He traded the experience, this reversal, right? He traded this glory for this fragile human body. And then later on, he would trade his death for our death. And he was dead. So vocabulary, nuance. Did Jesus rise from the dead or was he raised from the dead? He was raised. It's he was inactive. Jesus was all the way dead. And if you're all the way dead, you can't raise yourself up. He was all the way dead. And the Father, through the Holy Spirit, raised him to new life. It happened from outside of him. He traded his life for our life. He had traded his robes for our rags. He did this to enable us to trade our rags, our struggles, to him, and he can give us new life. We trade the rags of our good works and our passive Christian moralism. We trade our brokenness and our wrong actions for goodness and wholeness. Jesus does all that he can to bring us into his loving embrace. But just crossing the line of being saved, right? It's not enough for God. He wants so much more for us. He's so much better than, oh, now you're just saved, and now we can, there we got other things to do, people that need to be saved, right? It doesn't just leave us there. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And even coming out of your hardships, even if in your walk with Jesus you're still struggling, God still has wonderful plans for you. God has wonderful plans for your spouse, even if they don't believe in Jesus yet. God's reversal is not just salvation, but he reverses all of the priorities we have in our lives, right? And the escape from disaster is important. But there's a higher value, right? There's a value that just being escaped from destruction is good, but the restoration of all things, the healing of all of our brokenness, living in holiness, has a higher value. The escape from disaster, right? Our salvation isn't all God has for us. It's not enough for God. He doesn't want to just give us salvation, right? It's not just about let's get people saved. How can we live our lives? It's about how can we live our lives faithfully with Jesus together. It's okay for us. In fact, it's needed for us to come to Jesus when we're not okay, right? It's okay that we're not okay because none of us really are all the time. But it's God loves us too much. God loves you too much to leave you in your brokenness. God wants to restore all aspects of your life, your relationships, your friendships, your relationship with your parents and with your kids, your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your finances, right? Your job. He wants to bring about holiness and goodness in all aspects of your life. So this morning, we're going to conclude with another song here in just a moment. Let me pray for us as we get ready to leave this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of faith for us, the one who brings salvation and the one that brings holiness, the one who said, be righteous be more righteous than the Pharisees. Be holy as God is holy. And the one who gives us a way to that. We give you all honor and glory and worship this morning. Jesus, we thank you for not simply turning us over and leaving us how we were, but Lord, for getting in the mud with us and cleaning us up, for wiping the stuff off our face, for giving us new clothes, for giving us your robes, Lord, not just any robes, not just any holiness, but your holiness, God. So Jesus, we just ask you to be with us, Lord. I ask as we go this morning that you would fill us with a sense of dissatisfaction in our lives, Lord, a sense of I want you more, Jesus. I want more of Jesus. Not just more good works, not just more neutral days that are okay but not great. Lord, more of you, more of Jesus. I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to like and subscribe wherever you get your podcasts and share this message with a friend.